I was thinking this week about a point very early in our marriage, and I meant to ask Kelly about this because for the life of me, I can't remember where we were and when this happened, and she's probably not going to remember. But we were listening to a preacher, and I remember at some point in his sermon, Kelly made this profound statement. It was a light bulb moment for me. She said, "Why is he preaching to people who aren't here?" And I remember being that such a moment for me. Why would you preach to people who aren't in the room? Though I think in most cases you're preaching against people who aren't in the room, but you know what I mean. And I don't mean like topically speaking, like speaking on a topic in the room that no one struggles with or deals with. I mean, you never know what people are dealing with, but I'm sure if you gave me a few minutes, I could come up with two or three things that, right, nobody in the room's worrying about. I mean, literally, the preacher in question that inspired Kelly to ask this question was railing against people who don't go to church to a room full of people who were at church. And she was like, he's preaching against people who aren't in the room. That seems kind of strange. Like, he was going through all the excuses and all the reasons and just really letting those people have it. Only they weren't there. Right? Funny, huh? Go figure. We see the problem, right? Because they weren't at church, they weren't there to hear him let them have it. When I came to my passage this morning, I thought about that moment. And I thought about how easy it is to preach do and don't sermons and teach do and don't lessons without ever giving to want to and don't want to sermons and lessons. I remember having this conversation with someone who said to me, well, the big problem in the world and in the church is people do not read or study their Bibles. And I said, no, that's not the problem. And she looked at me incredulously. And I said, no, the problem is they don't want to. And there's a million reasons for that, right? Maybe they tried one time and it was difficult. Maybe they went to a Bible study that was way over their head. Maybe they have a coworker who knows their Bible really well and they're just difficult to live with. You know, just who knows why? But maybe the problem is they just don't want to. And maybe you'll live the kind of life and teach the word in kind of way that maybe they'll want to, right? God's always after the want to, along with the do, right? So I want to get back to that time that teacher's preaching against all those people who weren't in church that morning. I wonder what it would have been like to say, excuse me, preacher, can I just ask the congregation here a question? Maybe you could take a moment and ask your folks here, how many of you are really, really glad to be here this morning, right? Oh, no, I wasn't asking you. That was rhetorical for that man, but I am glad you're here. Woo! Yay, all right, let's go home. You don't need me. Yeah, right? Because that was the question, right? What if the preacher, instead of preaching against people who weren't there, had said, how many of you are here this morning because your parents made you be here? How many of you are here this morning because you felt guilty when they asked for help with the kids? How many of you are here this morning because your wife dragged you, right? How many of you are here this morning just because it's tradition and your grandma raised you this way? How many of you are here because you think when you get to heaven, God is going to give you star stickers for church attendance, right? Just all the wrong reasons to be there, right? Or you just happened across a sermon where the preacher railed against not me. Right. I don't have a time machine. I can't go back. But anyway, it's really good to take a moment with Psalm 122 and ask ourselves about duty and delight, have to, get to. That was always the line in our family when the kids were little. Oh, no, you don't have to. You get to. You ever say that to your kids? Wonderful. Yeah. God has the authority to command us to do things. But his authority is such that he can not only command us to do things, he can command us to do them gladly. Isn't that incredible? That God can command joy, and you're going like, I can't help that. Oh, well, I don't know, right? So we have a psalm about gladness, the gladness of gathering. and about joy and gladness. And these are the Psalms of Ascent. So they're traveling to Jerusalem. And it ends up that we have a psalm about Jerusalem as a city. And you think, well, that sounds kind of boring. So it's a very interesting kind of psalm. And it may be that the psalm just ends up about being like what kind of person you are. Are you a city person, a mountain person, a beach person, a mountain, plains, desert? I don't know. But it's not that. We're on a journey, not a pilgrimage. We don't have a holy place where we're trying to get to on Sunday mornings necessarily. The Bible says there's a city not built by human hands that's coming to us. And so we take these psalms that were songs or prayers prayed as the Jews made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And this is the progress we've made so far. The first one was just starting at home and just like, I live in a land of woe to me that I live in a land full of lies and defeat and people who hate peace. And then the second one we saw last week, he's looking up at the hills, he's trudging through the sun by day, the moon at night, and he's just thankful that he has a keeper, someone watching over. And today is fascinating because today they arrive, which seems totally out of order. You just want to go, wait, who put this in Psalm 122? We've got a bunch more to go. We're doing this till July. Why are we arriving in Jerusalem already? So just give them some grace, okay? Just go with it. But today is an arrival type psalm. And let me just read through it and then just remind you of where we are. Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. By the way, when I became was a brand new believer and joined the church, I just joined this group of college and career misfits, and we were in the youth choir, and I didn't know what better to do, so I just joined them. I couldn't sing, but I joined this choir, and we went to South Dakota on a mission trip as a choir. Yes, I traveled in order to sing. That's ridiculous. But we sang this song, I Was Glad When They Said to Me, in a mall in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I tried to find video of it so that you can see what I looked like in 1988 singing in a mall in a tie-dyed t-shirt, purple tie-dyed t-shirt. But I couldn't find it, and you guys are much less blessed for me not being able to do that. But I'll keep trying that. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now listen to this. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And then he starts describing Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadel. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So let's be reminded. I think, do I have control of this? Oh, I do. Okay. Let's just be reminded. Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, you do not appear empty-handed. Give a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So three times a year, you're going up for the feast, and if you will have success if you're careful to, he says, according to the statutes, according to the decrees and the laws the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. So it seems like a daunting thing for us to think that, okay, I've got to make this trip, no car, no train, no plane, it's my sandals, right, and I'm going to go. And he says, amazingly, I was glad when they said this. Blessed are those, Psalm 84:5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. Like, my heart is ready to go. I'm just glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, you think about that. You kind of go, really? Because you didn't just wake up one morning, take a shower, get the kids ready, and hop in the car and go to Jerusalem. Like, you walked for a day or two or three, right? I was glad, he says, when the neighbor said, you ready to go? we'll get there in 3 days. You say, yeah, I'm glad, really. Well, I'm thinking of our friends in Kenya, like the people who walk 2 or 3 miles to church on a Sunday morning. My goodness. If God took our cars away next week, would we wake up and say, man, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord? Yeah. There was a turtle in the parking lot this morning. He left early to get here, right? Just like the rest of us would have to leave early to get here. Like, but he was glad to do that. That's just astounding to me because his heart was into it. So much so, look what he says. I was glad when somebody else said it to me. Like other people are saying, hey, let's go. It's time to make the trip. Okay, yeah. So his joy is like multiplied. They're glad to go. He's glad to go. You're glad. I'm glad. Let's get glad. Let's go, right? Hey, you're inviting me. Let's do it. So just note just the emotions in this. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So even if some would say when exiles were coming back from Babylon, that they renewed these psalms, which is an amazing thought, and they came back to a Jerusalem that didn't even exist. No gates, no walls, no nothing. They sang, O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift up me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. Like, Lord, if you'll just rescue me, I'll go to where your people are going and worship you there. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You see this? There's this togetherness. There's this place, and all the people are there. And I've made a vow, and I'm going to offer thanksgiving. I'm going to offer my sacrifice, and all of God's people will be there, and we're going to be glad and praise the Lord. One more. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things as I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go up with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Like, he's panting like a thirsty deer to be back there. That's amazing. Just the intensity of emotion to be among God's people making his way to the place of worship. Imagine that, I mean, if you're from the outlying areas, you imagine the crowd's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're going to meet up with people as you go. You're going to see people you saw the last time. You're going to see old friends, old acquaintances, family maybe, and you're just all getting more joyful in the journey the closer you get. The more steps you take, the fewer steps you know you have to take. You've gone through uphills and through valleys, and your feet are dirty and you're tired. And he says, I've arrived in Jerusalem. And this is, and he starts talking about the city itself. Built as a city bound firmly together. Very interesting if you read different translations. Jerusalem is a city designed to accommodate an assembly. In other words, Jerusalem built for people to be close together. In other words, if you don't like people, not a good trip to be making, because it's going to be packed, right? It's like the introvert's nightmare, right? But they loved the city. They loved being there. It's built to be this way. He says, Psalm 102, her stones are dear to your people. Like, I just want to be there and see this. But very interesting, verse 5. This isn't just a trip for worship and thanksgiving. It's a trip for justice. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So he says, if cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or Verse 12, let's take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Jerusalem, Judges have appointed some of the Levites, priests, heads of Israelite families to administer the law of the Lord and to settle disputes, and they lived in Jerusalem. So there was this thing where you could settle disputes in your tribe, but if it was like a biggie and it wasn't getting settled, you just said to the other person, hey, listen, we'll settle this on our next trip to Jerusalem. It's like Supreme Court, if you will. So it's worship, but it's a place where justice happens. So there's more than a journey for praise. It's a journey towards where the wrongs are made right, where your dispute will be settled. And if you follow that along and you get to the prophets, what's God angry about that Jerusalem became a place where you couldn't get justice? But look at this interesting combination here. Verse 6, it's one verse about that, but then it says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Yerushalem, city of peace. Now, today, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it is not a city of peace. As a matter of fact, it'll almost make you anxious to walk around. Everywhere you go in Jerusalem, there's somebody with a gun to protect people, and you're searched and you're checked, and you can go this place and that place, and it's just like you can almost feel the anxiety just walking around until you get to certain parts of the city, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Like, think about your lifetime. Has there ever been peace, right? Pray for the well-being. The shalom is the word, the well-being of Jerusalem. Not just safe from enemy attack, but a place of justice and righteousness and wholeness. Everything working together in harmony. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then look what he says in the very next verse. We saw this back in Psalm 51. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices. So there's this idea that if the city prospers, the temple prospers. And when the temple prospers, there is worship and sacrifice and justice. So we need the city to prosper and the people in it to prosper. The wholeness of everything working together in harmony. You, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. It is time for you to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. The very rocks, the very dust of the streets of Jerusalem moves your people to pity. What is he saying? Lord, you need to have compassion on your city so that the next generation will know what you've done there. Will know what it looks like for you to bring peace to your people and you to bring justice and for your people to gather together in glad worship. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our God even to the end. You see the connection there? So it says, let there be peace. Peace for the people. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises people to his saints and let them not return to folly. That's just constantly over and over and over. I'm glad when it's time to go to Jerusalem. Because when I get to Jerusalem, there's going to be a city made for people. And everybody's going to be glad to be there. Why? Because we're worshiping. We're offering sacrifice. Justice is done. So we pray for peace in this city. Because when the city has peace and the people have peace, then that can continue on to the next generation. It all works together. And so, when the justice falls, the peace falls, the city falls, and it all falls apart. And you have the rest of the Old Testament happening, right? I mean, we could go through a bunch of verses here. I don't necessarily need to read them all. Zechariah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. So this is a promise when everything's going badly, when the enemy has come and wiped them out. He's saying there's going to be a day coming when it's all going to come back. Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going, and many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty, to entreat him. In that day, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, hey, let's go with you, because we've heard that God is with you. Like, that's what's going to happen one day in Jerusalem. Imagine that. 10 people, all speaking a different language, saying, oh, that's a Jew headed to Jerusalem. He'll take us with him, and we're going to see what God's doing there. So that got wiped out then, and it's not happening now. So that must be what's going to happen in Jerusalem. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. This one last one. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. Oops, just did that one. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples. He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. Do you see what that says? It will become a place of justice once again. It will become a place where disputes are settled once again. Only it will be for the nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. The Lord Almighty has spoken. We're not there, are we? We're not there. That must be where we're going. So it must be a good thing to love this city not made by human hands. If you go to Jerusalem today, it's divided into four quarters, the old city of Jerusalem with the old walls. It's divided into four quarters, the Armenian, the Christian, the Muslim, and the Jewish. It's four parts, a circle in four parts, if you will. Not perfectly, but yeah. And then right in the middle, there's the Temple Mount, where the temple was, and it's controlled by the Muslims. So you go from one quarter to another, and you feel like you've gone to a different planet. Like you go into the Muslim quarter, and the tour guides say, ladies, hold your purse like this. Men, put your wallet in your front pocket. You know, it's just they're just all over you. And then you go into the Jewish quarter, and you like feel like you could let your five-year-old run around. And then you go into it's just a divided city. And in the Jewish quarter, the chocolate croissants are just, oh, my goodness. Anyway, yeah. I just couldn't stop eating them. Yeah. It's not going to always be like that. Someday it's just going to be one unified city filled with peace, filled with justice. And let me just say this real quick. With all the history of this city, does it make you wonder why a city? Why don't Jesus just come back, fix the globe, and say, hey, you guys just go wherever. You guys, you're mountain people, have fun. Beach people, it's all yours. I've cleaned it all up. Go to Galveston, it's clear. You know, just do it. Sorry, no knock on Galveston there. But I'm just saying, you plains people, north, south, just go where you want. I fixed it all. I'll be in Jerusalem if you need me, right? It's just amazing that this city comes down. We saw this in Revelation. And it's massive. You remember when we were in Revelation? It's like the size of half the United States. It seems like it's maybe a big mountain or something. So, I mean, if there's some sort of feature you need, it's going to be there. But it's a city. You're like, I don't like cities. I think Jesus just wants us together. And he wants us to love him and worship him together. We come to know him as an individual, yes, but we do this together. Like the moment you believe, he places you in this body called the church. When C.S. Lewis wrote about hell, if you've not read The Great Divorce, it's a book about how it's real. It's a book about how a tour bus goes from heaven every once in a while to hell, and if you live in hell, you can get on the tour bus and take a tour of heaven. And the interesting thing is, nobody ever stays. They like it better in hell. But his picture of hell is that it's a vast plain with nothing but suburbs, because nobody wants to live close to anybody else. And the moment a suburb gets crowded, people move further out, because they don't want neighbors, because frankly, they just all hate each other. Like this whole thing, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. Guess what? They're not going to like you. And you're not going to like them either, right? So just, right? And so if you're going to catch the tour bus, you got to leave early because you've moved so far out to the suburbs, right? And it's just like, Jesus is like, no, we're going to be together in town and you're going to love your neighbors. And so Jesus approaches Jerusalem, Luke 19. He approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it's hidden from your eyes. I came to bring shalom. And now your enemies are going to come and wipe you out. Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So you go to Revelation 21, the seven angels of the seven bowls. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It's almost as if, say, Jerusalem, if you won't come to me, I'll bring Jerusalem to you. And I'll make it brand new. And it says there will be thrones and justice will happen. All the wrongs made right, all the injustice undone, the Prince of Peace will be there. So justice will be tied to shalom. When justice goes missing, peace goes missing. When peace returns, justice returns. It all goes together. But the people were traveled, commanded to travel and to praise with gladness. So this isn't a temple. It's an interesting little thing, isn't it? Peter says, you're being built up into a spiritual house. You're each individual temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what happened this morning? Like, a bunch of temples all got together in one place. It's kind of strange, isn't it? We didn't go to a temple. The temples came together. All people with the Spirit came together. And then all these temples will one day all come together in a city. We're gathered temples, waiting for Jerusalem to come. Even today, when the Passover meal is held, the last thing the Jews say when they finish the meal is say, next year in Jerusalem. Right? Next year in Jerusalem. It's the hope. I'm just like, yeah, why not, right? But you need to see who your Prince of Peace is. But the last question starts all the way back. Let's go back a full circle. What do you do if there's no gladness? Right? Like, I wasn't glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That's an important, important question. I was looking back from when I first started like meditating and memorizing on these psalms. I looked back in my journal, and I first started thinking about these psalms back when we were at Cox. So those of you who weren't here when we were at Cox, we had a ginormous trailer filled with, how many crates, Dan? Do you remember how many there were? Too many crates. Lots and lots of crates. 17 or 18 crates. Everything went in there perfectly every Sunday. So we had somebody with a truck, a different truck every week, would back the trailer up, and we would take everything off and set it all up and then take it back down, put it back in the truck, and away we would go. And I was looking through my journal when I came to this psalm, and I wrote this prayer down back then. I said, Lord, I pray that with all of the setting up and taking down at Creekside, you would keep the joy high and you would keep the joy deep, and that your joy would be our strength. Because I knew, and I just was so sensitive to that like it would be very easy to wake up on Sunday morning and go, oh gosh, I gotta go put church together. So give us joy in this, right? And it was. We just always say, hey, we're putting up curtains. We put up these curtains yesterday, Kelly and I did. And it was just like old times. Yeah, screw the little thing. Yeah, nope, that's higher, lower. Man, alive, it was like riding a bicycle. You just don't forget how that works. But Lord, deliver us from church guilt. Lord, deliver us from have to and deliver us to get to. Lord, give us joy in this. I'm glad you raised your hand when I asked the rhetorical question earlier. Thank you for being glad. I'm glad. But if you're not glad, don't ignore the answer. Like, don't ignore a lack of gladness. That's a big deal. Like, sit down and go, okay, where did my gladness go? Where did my joy go? Talk it out. Write it down. And then, like, okay, God, how do I get the joy back in singing songs with your people? How do I get the joy back in being there? Because he wants that as a gift for us. And then the peace that goes with that and the witness that is to the nations. And then we're all going to travel to Jerusalem together. Well, until Jerusalem comes here. Jesus is the way. He's the path. So we follow him together, praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray for you. Will you join me? God, I pray for the gladness of my brothers and sisters. Jesus, you said the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field, and he covered it back up, and for joy, he sold everything he had and bought the field. For joy, he sold everything. So you are just all about our joy and making sure it's coming from the right places. And God, I understand days can be dark, and I understand days can be difficult. My goodness, it's Mother's Day. Some of us really miss our moms, and I understand sadness, and I understand depression. But joy is where you're taking us, and it's the aim, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't mean we're necessarily clicking our heels and chomping at the bit, but it's there. And you want us to have it, and you especially want us to have it when we gather to sing the songs of your people. And we're going to be doing it for a long, long, long time with people from every nation, tribe, and language, tongue, and people. So I pray that we'd practice well, that we'd do it well now, and that your joy would be our strength, and that you would deliver us from have to and get us to a place of get to, Lord. May it be our joy to sing these songs. May it be our joy to open the word together. May it be our joy to gather on a Wednesday night and pray. May it be our joy to come to a small group or to a Bible study. May potluck be joy, Lord. May there be gladness in that. But Lord, I pray that we'd also be people of justice and people of peace, that we would not ignore the weighty matters of peace and justice in this world. Lord, we know the day is coming when you're going to settle those two things once and for all. But just break our hearts over the lack of both of those in this world. And may we be peacemakers and instruments of those, Lord. Make us a people like Jesus, who is the way and on the path. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Stay careful out there.